If you would take your Bibles and open with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verses 17 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4 together, if you would. Paul the Apostle writing says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Here's a true story about myself. Sad but true story. When I was about the age of 10, I remember I wanted more than anything in the world. Of course, this is before I knew what Christmas really, I knew the songs, I knew what people would say about Christmas, but I didn't really know Christ, so I didn't really understand the fullness of what Christmas was about. But I remember what I really wanted when I was at that age was I wanted a BMX bike. Ooh, I was so excited about it. I prayed, to whoever I did pray to at that point about getting a BMX bike. I think I might even at that point written letters to Santa Claus for my BMX bike. I would talk about it. When we'd go to Kmart, I would stare at it. I knew what I wanted. I wanted a BMX bike. You could have taken everything else away from me that year. Just give me the bike. I want the BMX bike. I can describe that bike to you to this day, right? It was silver. It had black lettering on it, okay? And it had yellow mag wheels. Now, you might not remember what mag wheels were, but I remember what mag wheels were. For those of you who might see bikes nowadays, you see the cool spokes and all that stuff. And that was like how bikes really started and how they should be and all that fun stuff. But the mag wheels were these plastic rims that had three, like, spikes going off of it, right? It kind of almost looked like a peace symbol, but a little more balanced than that because a peace symbol would never be able to ride, okay? But nonetheless, right, and had the three, and it was yellow, and oh, it's just awesome. Black tires with big nubs on it. I was so excited about that bike. I thought for sure no matter what was going to happen, I was going to get that bike that year. Well, much to my disappointment, Christmas morning came, and I woke up, and I was excited. Now, we had this rule in my household, same rule I have today, all right, that you don't get to go out to the Christmas tree unless you're with your parents, right? So that way, if the gift's there or something like that, the parents get to enjoy the excitement of what you're seeing too. Now, unfortunately, my parents were a little better at holding to the rules than I was, in the sense that we weren't also allowed to wake them up before a certain time. All right? Every year I'm compromising with my son. I'm mushing. I'm like, eventually you're going to figure out, buddy, that they're still there at 10 o'clock in the morning too. So, but I digress. And so I remember that I waited patiently until that time came when I could go and wake them up. I went and woke my sister up. I went and got them up. I said, "Come on, let's go. I was so excited to get my bike. Ran out to the Christmas tree, and right there next to the tree was this bike. But it wasn't a BMX bike. It wasn't the bike that I had my eye on for months and months and months on end. It wasn't as cool a bike as what all my friends were riding at that time. No. It was a first generation mountain bike. Right? Now, I am not complaining because honestly, in all honesty, that mountain bike was pretty cool. Looking back on it now, it was a pretty awesome bike. It was much better than the BMX bike that I wanted. Right? It had bakes. I don't know what those are. Apparently, it bakes for you while you ride. But it had brakes, right? It had gears, okay? That one actually even had a first-generation front fork shock on it. It was pretty awesome. It was a good-looking bike, but it wasn't a BMX bike. Now, I don't know what my parents felt like when they saw my face. I did my best, child. Oh, thank you. But it wasn't what I wanted, was it? It wasn't what I desired. I wasn't after a BMX bike. No, it wasn't a BMX bike. That's what I was after. That's what my heart's desire was. Well, my parents probably made one of the most amazing decisions that I'd ever heard in my entire life as a parent. I don't even know if I can make this decision today. I remember I went out and rode my bike, tried riding that new mountain bike, and all my other friends were out there on their BMX bikes, and some of them had gotten new BMX bikes, and my best friend, Ty, had gotten my bike. And I remember we were riding around, and I'm trying to enjoy this mountain bike. I'm taller than everybody else and everything. I mean, it's just like, you know what? I'm not doing bunny hops and cool things like that on my mountain bike. They're all going off jumps and mine just goes over it like it's a speed bump. Now, had I known what I had, I might have thought differently about what I had. But I remember being so disappointed that I finally convinced my parents to allow me to trade my bike with one of the other neighbor kids. Long ways away. Two blocks away, there was another neighbor boy, a shirt-tail friend. He had a BMX bike that was pretty close to what I wanted. It was one that his dad had fixed up for him. He took the frame. He had to re-weld it back together and stuff. It had the yellow mag wheels on it. It had the black tires with the nubs on it, but it was spray-painted black because it was so rusted and everything like that. You know, the seat was tore up on it, everything like that. I finally told my parents, listen, I could get an amazing bike by trading mine to this neighbor. And they let me do it. I know you're thinking, I don't know if I could do that with my son, right? But they let me do it. Now, why I say this is one of the saddest but truest stories about my life. The tragic part about this story was, my parents had went out and bought me a very expensive gift. Much more costly than the BMX bike that my heart desired. It was a greater gift than that, more expensive than that. And I went and traded it off for this spray-painted, run-down, old-looking gift that just fit what my flesh desired, what I thought my life should be. Now, you're like, what does that have anything to do with what we're going to talk about this morning? We'll see here. Unfortunately, there are many of us who seem to do the same thing with our new life. We who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have a new life. We are a new creation in Christ. We have the mountain bike, that shiny, awesome, expensive gift sitting there waiting for us to take advantage of, but we keep holding on to and desiring the rundown BMX bike. And we keep living like we want the BMX bike. We keep going after the BMX bike. Now, I don't stand here this morning accusing any one person. No, as a matter of fact, if anything, I would say for the most part, with the group I'm looking at in this room this morning, I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to encourage you to continue to walk in the path that the Lord has set before you. I'm trying to encourage you to continue down the path that you've already begun. Now, I don't know what's going on in your homes necessarily personally in each and every life. It's possible that you've doing a really good job making yourself look like a mountain bike when you come to church, but at home you're a BMX. All right? And so if that's the case, I don't know that. And if that's the case, don't think I'm aiming at you or I know something about you. I never ever write a message with anybody in mind aside from perhaps myself and what the Lord's going to say to me. So I want to encourage us also not only to choose to walk in this new life as a mountain bike, become a mountain bike, but also that you may use this message that we're going to learn this morning to exhort those who you may know in your life who are not performing or behaving or being a mountain bike to be one. Or as Paul would say, to have them examine themselves. To examine themselves. So without further ado, for lack of better terms, let's just jump right into our text this morning. Paul starts out by saying this in verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye," that's we, all of us, "henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." I want you to know what Paul says here, and first of all, who he's talking to. He is talking to the Christians. One of the biggest mistakes we make in our life when we read through the Bible is we got to remember, brother and sister, is that this was written for you and me. All right? So the challenge that is going to be here, the exhortation that's going to come from the scriptures this morning is for us. So the first thing he says here, he's talking to Christians, he says what? He says, henceforth walk not. Henceforth, that means no further, don't do this. That's the other way of putting that. Walk, tread all around about. So no further walk in the way of the Gentiles. Gentiles in this context, meaning those who are the heathen or the unbelievers, who walk around in the vanity of their own mind. What does it mean to be vain? When we think about vain, we think about somebody sitting in front of a mirror and really examining themselves. Aren't I just pretty? Right? It means to sit there and examine yourself, but honestly, in an empty way. It means to be beautiful, if you would, in some context, to be beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you are just rotten. It's empty. It means to be morally depraved. It also means to be of uselessness. Uselessness of quality, of being unprofitable or unprofitable. In other words, you're not of a quality character. And that's who he tells us not to be like. Those who have no profit, if you would, to the one who bought them, the Lord Jesus. Let me give you an example of this word used, though, this word vanity, that maybe will help to make this a little clearer for us and how empty he's talking about here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's a use, the same use of this word vain and vanity, that maybe will make it a little clearer to us how he wants our lives not to be, how empty he doesn't want them to be. Picking up at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's just go ahead and read through verse 20. He says this, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have not testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he has not raised up. And if it so be that the dead is raised not, for if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now," because I can't leave us alone on that, "but now is Christ risen." And maybe in our more understanding of that is Christ is risen, is really the way we'd read that, "from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Here's the point. If Christ did not rise from the dead, if Christ is still buried in a tomb in Israel, then our belief, our faith, everything we do, our even being here this morning instead of sitting at home watching football or eating leftovers or whatever, our being here this morning is worthless. Our studying the Bible is worthless. It's empty. It means nothing. Our service to the church, to the other people, it's worthless. It's empty. It means nothing. It has no profit. That's the vanity it's talking about. But we know that Christ is risen from the dead. And because Christ is risen from the dead, we are not still in our trespasses and sins if we've trusted in him as our Lord and Savior. And because Christ is risen from the dead, all that we do for him is not vain, is not empty, is not useless. That's the kind of empty he's talking about here. Go ahead and turn back to our text now. When he says here that these Gentiles walk in the vanity, the emptiness of their own mind. I want you to notice something unique about this statement that I really have not touched upon. That is that the vain in their own mind, they are useless in the way they think. And what makes the way they think so useless? Well, we know for the unbeliever that they think uselessly. And I don't mean to be rude when I say that. Somebody's listening on the radio or somebody's watching on TV or anything like that. Understand that I'm not trying to be mean when I say that if you're an unbeliever, your thought process is useless, but to the kingdom of God, it is. Until you accept him as the Lord and Savior, until you put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything you do, be it good or bad, is useless. It's not going to bring anything to you. It's not going to help you out. It's not going to enhance your life. Oh, it might be good for people around you. It might make you better with some of the people in your life. You know, being a good employee as an unbeliever will make you have a job longer. But in the whole spectrum of things, as in eternity, it makes no difference. It's useless. You're not going to be able to get before the white throne judgment of God and go, but wasn't I a good person? We know that from Matthew. Matthew tells us that the Lord was standing there. He said, many will come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now you think about that list of what they just listed off that they do. That sounds a lot like a believer, doesn't it? They cast out demons, right? They do many wonderful works. They prophesy. That means to proclaim the truth, proclaim the gospel. But he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So unless you've placed your faith, all those things you're doing are vain. But he warns us not to let ours be vain either. And what partly makes their mind a vanity, and I hope that this encourages us in our walk, and particularly in the Word of God right now, is the part of what makes the unbeliever's mind vain is exactly where he starts at in verse 14 of the same chapter we're looking at here, when he says, we henceforth. So every time you see that, you might want to look. He says henceforth twice. He said it in our text this morning, but look what he says in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by the cunning and craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you would allow me a little bit of liberty here for a second, I want to just encourage us this way. This is the point, that we would no longer just be tossed to and fro by the newest and greatest thing. This is the problem with the modern evangelical church. Is that whoever comes up and has the best orientations, the best illustrations, or some man gets up there and he just says something that makes you feel really good and it's a new doctrine and, oh, I never thought about that. The church runs to it. Oh, that must be truth because it makes me feel good. I'm going to be honest with you, brother and sister. Sometimes reading the Word of God doesn't make you feel good about yourself. Sometimes it challenges you to change yourself. That you might be conformed to his image. That you might become that new creation that he desires you to be. It's not always about how I feel good about myself. Oh, I could stand up here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and I could give you guys fluff and stuff messages that make you go home and go, aren't I wonderful? But I want you to understand something. I go home with the same feeling sometimes that you do. When I prepare messages like this and I look at the doctrines like this, I look at the Word of God like this, I'm challenged in my own life. Am I being vain? Am I being empty? And that's how it should be, by the way. Not only for pastors, but for every one of us. When we open the Word of God and we get into it, we should be changed. We should be challenged. Because there's nobody here, as far as I know, I haven't seen any of you do it yet, anybody here who can walk on water. All right? And snow doesn't count. All right? No, none of us have made it. None of us have attained. None of us are perfect. But we should be striving to be so. We should be striving to get there. Which is what he's challenging in us this morning. Why do they think like an unregenerate? Because they no longer have the life of God. So the life of God, it says there in verse 18, is now what it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. But here you go. You ready? We as Christians should strive to be profitable to God. We are no longer alienated from the life of God. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now his. No matter what your flesh looks like and no matter what your life looks like, you are his. You're no longer alienated and you can understand these things. Your mind is no longer darkened. It resonates with you and it makes sense with you and you get clarity through it. That's what the Word of God is for. Part of why people get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine is because they never bother picking it up and reading it. They'd rather come on a Sunday morning, and don't get me wrong, I'm blessed that you guys are here, but they'd rather come on a Sunday morning and hope that they're going to get everything they need right now. I'm going to tell you guys, right now, in this new year, make it a challenge for yourself. Don't let the only time you get fed be a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or a Wednesday night. Get fed daily by getting into his word. Because the same Spirit which resides in me and teaches me these things to instruct us is in you. And he can instruct you as well. Also, there's another reason why I'd like you to do that. It's so that you guys can check me. Right? I mean, let's be honest. Because I can tell you that I go and I visit other churches sometimes, and I get in there and I hear something, some man up there stands up there and preaches, and you know what happens in my head? I go, that's not right. Right? That's not right. Mm-mm. So then I get into the Word. I tear it apart. You guys know that from the beginning of my history, even with Christ. Right? A man told me that you had to be baptized to be saved. Told me and my buddy Mike that. So what'd we do? It didn't seem right to us, but okay, you know what? This man said it. Let's find out. So we went and studied it out. Nope. Went back and shared it with the man. Unlike him, at least I hope I will always be this way, that man was not willing to hear the truth. He just kicked us right out of his church. He said, go. Don't ever come back. We were trying to teach him what the Word of God said. Now, if you come to me and you say, Brian, what you taught was wrong, and here's why, and you show me scripturally why I was wrong, I will come back and repent from this pulpit for my error. Because I am not perfect. Anyway, sorry. I'm getting off track there. But we want to be of profit to God. And what is of profit to God? Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is what is of profit to God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is an instruction from Paul to a pastor, but that applies to all believers. The Bible is written for each and every one of us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 6 through 8 with me of 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. All right. What are we supposed to do? Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? The Word of God. The Word of God, the things, the doctrines he's taught us. If you do this, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That doesn't just mean a pastor. That means any one of us. We are all ministers of Jesus Christ. In the way we live our lives and the way we speak, we're ministers of Jesus Christ, right? One of the questions you'll hear asked all the time is, are you in the full-time ministry? All right? Every Christian's hand should go up when that question is asked. Because whether you like it or not, once you become a believer, you're in the full-time ministry. Oh, it may not be your occupation. You may not get paid for it and things of that nature, but you are in the full-time ministry. And you have to be a good minister, nourishing up the words of faith and good doctrine, refusing profane and old wives' fables, and exercise rather unto godliness. I'm going to pause there for a second. How are you going to refuse that which you don't know? Right? How are you going to refuse that which you don't know? You can't. And that's the point. You have to be in the Word. So you're not tossed to and fro. So you can refuse the false and understand the genuine articles. The truth, the reality of what it really is. And then he goes on from here, and this is what he says. For bodily exercise profiteth little. I would like just to highlight that in my Bible. Right? Because that's my excuse right there. See, Christians should not strive to worry about how their body... No, I'm just kidding you. Okay? I'm not saying that. All right? See, it says bodily exercise profiteth little, so there's no need to run out and join the gym. All right? But that's not really what it's talking about there. The point is this, godliness, because he goes on from there, he says, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now that one really convicted me once I understood that. You want to know why? Because all things would include the flesh. In other words, godliness should challenge me to take care of my body as well. Now I know I am not the spitting image of health. Okay? Unless, of course, you're talking about, you know, old English, you know, English, England time, when they consider stoutness healthy, right? All right, Elizabethan area, I can't say that word, Elizabethan era, let's try that again. Anyway, you know, stoutness was healthy, right? But no, you know, but the point is this, is if you're gonna be godly, you're gonna find yourself falling into all these things, they're gonna take care of all of it, your spirit and your flesh, you're gonna take care of all of it. And this is his challenge to us. How do we become profitable? We understand good doctrine. And then flip over just a couple pages there to Titus chapter 3. Let's talk about continue to be profitable here. He says this in Titus chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. He says, being justified by his grace, we should be made the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things, I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. One of the ways we're good and profitable, guys, is in maintaining our good works for other people. Not for yourself. What I mean by that is this, is it's amazing to me the attitude difference my family has towards me now that I'm in the ministry. Right? I mean, I've been teaching the Word of God for 20 years. But now that I'm in the ministry, I stand in the pulpit every Sunday, it's amazing to me the attitude difference they are around me. And what they expect of me. And how they expect I'll be different. Now, I hope I was that way prior to this calling. But they expect that now more of me, don't they? Just like when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest things that the world's looking at is how are you going to behave yourself? What are you going to do? What are your good works? Do you get angry? Do you get spiteful? Do you get bitter? Do you get mean? Or do you be like our Lord who was silent before his accusers, who understood that vengeance is the Lord's? I mean, how are you behaving? That's one of the things they're going to be looking at. And in the church, it's just important, by the way. Because if I come in here and you guys see me serving, and I'm serving with this really bad attitude, I can't believe I have to clean up the bulletins every Sunday. Nobody cleans up after themselves in this place. It's just miserable. Straighten out all the chairs. What is the matter with these people? They act like they're born in a barn. If I had an attitude like that, and you saw me, you come in and you see me just, right? No, you know what? It's a pleasure. I enjoy cleaning up after people on a Sunday morning. I know you're going, really? Yeah. Sean and I understand this. You know why? Because there's a proverb that basically says, and I'm going to paraphrase it here, right? But it says, where the trough is clean, there are no oxen. Do you know what that means? If this church looks perfect, there's nobody here. I would rather have people here and this place look horrible. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't go and start tearing up the chairs and things like that, okay? All right? But you know, I'd rather have people here and us have to clean up than have nobody here to clean up after. Right? So we understand that. One of the most difficult reasons why many unbelievers have coming to the Lord is that they look at Christians. And that is a sad testimony, but it's true. I don't believe that's necessarily the testimony of any one of us in this room. At least I hope it's not. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes the unbelieving world looks at Christians and they go, I can't become one of them because look at what they're like. Now, the one I love, though, is I can't go there because they're full of hypocrites. You know what? You find me a church that's not. Right? And if you find a church that's not full of hypocrites, do me a favor, don't go there because then it will be. Right? I mean, in all honesty, to a certain extent, we all are hypocritical in our stances and what we believe, what we say and do. Okay? We should be striving not to be. We shouldn't be living in that way. Okay? And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's the point of what we're talking about this morning. All right? Is that we are that testimony. We are that new creation in Christ. Turn back to our text again now, if you would. He continues on now in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of their blindness of their heart. Christian, this is where your shoes might get a little tight. The Gentiles have an excuse. The unbelievers have an excuse to live a life that is not profitable. Because they're alienated from God. But if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you don't have an excuse. Because you're choosing now, you're choosing to live as ignorant fools. Living after the lust of the flesh rather than the Spirit of God. And then he goes on there, and their excuse continues on with verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. but ye have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, I'm going to read it in the interest of time, says this, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, ye now henceforth know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I love that passage. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That word new, the kainos in the Greek, means to become fresh, refreshed, renewed. Chandra got me this year for Christmas a gift. I know, that sounds weird. I didn't rephrase that. Like, she doesn't normally get me one. But anyway, all right. Chandra got me a gift this year. I've been wanting a desk lamp, a lamp for my desk. And because there's just times when it's just, I just want the light right there. I don't need it everywhere else, right? And so we've been looking for one. And she ran into an antique one at a store. I'm not sure where. But it needed to be refurbished. She bought it, and she got it for me, and she had it refurbished. She changed out the cord and things of that nature, and that was great. It needed to be refurbished. Why did it need to be refurbished? Because it lost its usefulness. See, it was designed as a lamp. Right? Back in probably the 40s, wouldn't you say that is? Right? The 40s. Back in the 40s when it was first made, it was a lamp. It was designed to be a lamp. It was supposed to illuminate. It was no longer doing that. Right? And so Chandra had to refurbish it. She had to get her new cord. She had her dad do some of this stuff to help her out on this, right? Okay? Unless you think we're going to burn the building down. Okay? But, you know, she got a new cord put on it, things of that nature, the new, you know, the knob fixed and stuff like that. Everything kind of fixed up and cleaned up on it. She had it renewed, or she had it made fresh or new again. In other words, here's what she did. She took something that had lost its purpose and design that was now useless and made it useful for its purpose and design. Brother and sister, God created us. We have a purpose and a design. If you're unregenerate and you haven't given your life to Christ, you're useless. Now, I'm very careful to say that. I don't want you to think that we don't think you contribute. But the point is this, is for eternity, for the things that God designed you for, you're not fulfilling what he's designed you for. But if you are a believer in Christ, he has renewed you. He has given you a new cord. He has made you back to what you were designed for. Let that one settle in for a second. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are a believer now, he has renewed you and made you what he has designed you for. Verse 22 of our text there, it says this, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Put away the uselessness of what your old design was. And then he goes on this way, right? He says to put off. That means, by the way, that word, I love that word put off, right? It means to put away or cast away from yourself. The Greek word is apothemei, where we get our word, English word apathy from, to give no care or thought to is the idea. Right? In other words, give no care or thought to that old nature. That's what he's telling us. Give no care or thought to that old nature because you now have a new nature. That's what you should be focused on. That's what you're focused on. And then he says this in verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Be renewed in your mind. Have it transformed. Change the way you're thinking. Remember, that was the problem that the Gentiles had. If they were vain in their mind, their thinking was incorrect. See, you now, and maybe the Lord's sitting here this morning and he's calling you home. He's saying, you know what, today's the day. Make that decision to trust in me as your Savior. Because I'm telling you, you can see clearly. I'm giving you glimpses of what it means. So make that choice today. But if you're sitting here this morning and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has transformed you. You are a new creature in him. You have a new mind. You no longer have to think emptily like the rest of the people do. We're reminded of Romans chapter 12. Let's just go ahead and turn over there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We have time. Let's turn over there. We're reminded of this when we think about renewing our mind, about thinking differently now. This is what he says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I would pause there for a second. I know I've talked about this before, but that reasonable service simply means to be logical with it. All right? That just makes sense. Then he goes on from there in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Now wait, who's he speaking to? Believers. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to all as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is his challenge to us, guys, that we should have our mind transformed. We should have the renewing of our mind. Why? So that we can prove, that is to work out what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Think soberly. Understand who we are, and that it is because of the power of Christ living through us, because of the Holy Spirit which is in us, that we can live that way. That we can live that way. All right, now let's get personal for a second. Turn back to our text. You're like, what, we weren't yet? Let's get personal for a second here. All right. One of my greatest frustrations with the church universal, not necessarily anybody in this room, I'm not picking on anybody. One of my biggest frustrations with the church universal is this. You guys know I came out of the world. I lived in the world. I tried it out. I know what it has to offer, and I know I want no part of it. But one of my biggest frustrations is, as a believer, with the church universal, is the fact that they choose now to live like they've never been renewed. They go out, they do the things the world does. Why? Oh, I don't want to lose my friends. Oh, I don't want to be a weirdo. Oh, I don't want to be accused of whatever. And let me tell you why that bothers me so much. Because I know what I was saved from. I know what I was saved from. And when I see brothers and sisters in Christ out there living in the life that I had before coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, I realize they're keeping some of those same people that I used to sit with in that life. Because they're not looking, they're looking at them and going, well, they're a believer. I'm okay. I must be okay, because if the believer in God, the believer in Jesus Christ, is sitting right here next to me, getting drunk, doing drugs, partying, fornicating, whatever, then I must be okay. And why that frustrates me so much is because, but for the grace of God, I would be right there thinking the same thing and going to hell. That's why it frustrates me so much. People think all the time I'm trying to come down on them about their lifestyles. I'm not trying to come down on you and your lifestyle. I just want you to understand that our lifestyles as believers has a gravity to it. People look at us. No, I don't want you to be fake. Be real. All right? I will really admit that I have problems. You guys have heard me say that. I will also really admit that I enjoy occasionally watching some TV or football or stuff like that. Right? I don't hide it. Oh, they don't know what I'm doing. I don't hide that. Sometimes I have to repent for what I saw. But by all means, be real. But also, be holy. Be set apart. Recognize those differences and talk about them. Don't just live in them like they're okay. The same spirit that resides in me resides in you. He's convicting you when you're doing those things. You know. He gives us the spirit of discernment. He gives us conviction so that when we run into those moments when we know we're doing what we shouldn't be, we can repent and tell the other people around us, be it unbeliever or believers, I'm sorry that I gave you that as an example because that was not good. We've been set free from sin. See, when we go out there as believers and we live in a world of sin and we act any way we want to act and behave any way we want to behave, we act any, you know, we treat people coldly, harshly, rudely, and we expect, well, you know what, it's okay. They should have to forgive me. They're a Christian. Or worse than that is this, well, I'll just go home and repent. What about the unbeliever who watched all that? Do they get to go home and repent? Do they get to go home and be free now? Do they get to live like they want to live and go home and be okay just like you? No. We've been set free from sin. We are new creatures in Christ so we can live like we've overcome sin. Now, it doesn't mean we have to overcome sin, by the way. We have to let Him overcome our sin. See, we have the ability to do it. Silly Christian, we don't have to overcome. It's already been overcome. We just have to choose and live in the victory through the grace of God, which is found in that life which He has given to us through the life that was sacrificed upon the cross, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who died for us, that we might be set free, be transformed, be renewed, and be a new creature in Christ. That's all He wants us to do, is live like that. That's exactly what verse 24 encourages us in. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's all He's challenging us to do. He doesn't say we have to put on the perfect person. He doesn't say we have to be perfect. He doesn't say we have to get everything right. He says, put on that new man, that new creature which Christ has given you, that new nature that Christ has given you. Live in that, and that you can fulfill what? He says, their righteousness and true holiness. The new man, fashioned like God, designed it. God designed us as new men, as the new creatures in Christ, to be righteous and holy. And that doesn't mean holier than thou. Right? Sometimes we run into people like that too, don't we? Right? It doesn't mean holier than thou. Don't get me wrong. Don't walk out there and go, well, I'm better than you. Right? No, true righteousness and true holiness understands that except for the fact that Jesus Christ had saved us, we are no better off than anybody else. That's true holiness. That's true righteousness. I don't get to hold up my head high and go, well, I am saved and you are a loser. No. Matter of fact, if anything, I had hang my head in humility and say, you know what? Honestly, in my flesh, I'm a loser. But through the new creature, what Christ created in me, I'm a winner. I would like you to be a winner with me. Isn't that what the world's teaching us now? Everybody should be a winner. Right? We got a bunch of new games given to us for Christmas, some of which I really enjoyed, but there was a couple actually. One we got in particular where when I got done reading about it, I realized that nobody loses. I'm like, how do you have a game where nobody loses? See, we don't have a life where nobody loses, do we? Anyway, I'm getting off the sidetrack here. Sorry. So I'm going to close with this thought for you guys, and hopefully this helps you out. All right? My challenge is this for us this year. If you're going to make a resolution, if you're one of those people who likes to make New Year's let's try that again in English. If you're one of those people who likes to make New Year's resolutions, I'm not saying whether you are or aren't, whether I think you should or shouldn't, all right? But if you're one of those people who likes to make New Year's resolutions, and you're silly enough to stay up till midnight to say it's the New Year, I'm one of those silly people, I gotta say, only by marriage. All right? But if you're one of those people who likes to make a resolution in the New Year, all right? Rather than resolving to lose weight, rather than resolving to spend money better, Rather than resolving to do all those things that make your flesh look better, let's resolve this year. Together, you and I, together, right now, let's make this our resolution. Let's resolve that we're going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to live like we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be that new creation that he has designed us to be. And in doing so, we will become godly. And in becoming godly, it'll be a profit to all. It'll take care of our finances. It will take care of our appearance. Now, I'm not saying next year I'm going to be like, you know, Fabio. Okay? First of all, I can't grow my hair out that long. Okay? So. All right? But it'll take care of those other things. It will take care of those other things. If we as believers would just resolve right now to live like we've been redeemed, not only is it going to transform our life, not only is it going to transform this church, but it's going to transform this town. And Lord willing, from this town to Southeast Idaho. And from Southeast Idaho to the state of Idaho. And from the state of Idaho even to Utah. And so on and so forth. I believe that just as when the disciples went out in the early church and turned the world upside down, what turned the world upside down was not that Peter no longer looked like a fisherman, probably talked like a fisherman. It wasn't that. It was that he lived in the new nature which Christ had given him. Renewed, set free, with hope, with love, with kindness, with mercy. I'm going to give you a little precursor and foreshadowing for next year. I've decided for our theme for next year. It is going to be from Galatians. Matter of fact, we're starting it tomorrow in the youth rally. The fruits of the Spirit. If we would live in that new nature, the fruits of the Spirit would come out of this church so abundantly that the world would see the fruit and want a part of it. Let's resolve to let Christ live through us.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.